Good evening. We're going to be in the same psalm we've been in for quite some time, number 119. And tonight we begin in verse 121. 121. We cover eight verses again this evening. And we're going to be looking at a subject tonight which can be contentious within the church, but we're going to be looking at it anyway because it doesn't do any good to ignore contentious issues. So in verse 121, let's begin. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we give you praise. We thank you for this psalm and for the many different subjects that we approach through the teaching of the psalmist here. And Lord, as we approach these eight verses, we just pray for wisdom. I pray, Father, that you would bless us, Lord, with your knowledge and your wisdom. And God, I pray that as we begin to examine these verses, Father, that we would come to common ground and that we would see the wisdom of God and that we would find this to be a study that is enlightening to us. And God, we give you praise. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And so as we begin tonight, we begin with the verse that begins our eight-verse section. And this one verse is going to take us some time to go through. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Judgment and justice. Judgment is one of those things that most people will argue about in the context of the church as to whether or not we have the right to judge anyone. In the book of Romans, Paul wrote that we needed to be very careful about judging our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this particular passage has to do with the judgment of those who are involved in sin. And so we're going to look at that. Do you and I, as Christians, have the right to judge another Christian who is in sin? And the answer is, of course, we do. Now, in the context of the church and in a loving way, we have that privilege. As a matter of fact, the church itself is commanded to judge sin in its midst. And so we have these two words, judgment and justice. And we are in Psalm 119 and verse 121. Judgment and justice. Judgment is the act of discernment. The act of discernment. And if we're going to look at judgment as the act of discernment, then we understand that all Christians are called upon to be discerning. What do we use to discern sin? What do we use to discern that which is morally correct and that which is morally incorrect, that which is biblical and that which is unbiblical? We have to use the Word of God. And the other word that we see here, besides judgment, is justice. And justice is righteousness. And so we have this, I have done discernment, followed the word of God in discernment, and I have followed the word of God in righteousness. Now, this leads us to a topic that just about every church will face. If it hasn't already faced it, is certainly going to face it. If you dare to say anything about the way someone lives their life, then of course you are automatically labeled as being judgmental. But even beyond that, you're accused of being legalistic. Now, The phrase legalistic is what we're going to be looking at tonight, because for quite some time I have been looking into what it means to be legalistic and what it isn't. And the reason that I have done so is because, I'm going to be very honest with you, we approached this subject, and actually legalism wasn't even mentioned in the meeting, but we approached something in one of our board meetings that had to do with a dress code. And I'm not afraid to stand up here and tell you that we discussed a dress code. Now, the dress code was not for the people who are coming into the church to worship. The dress code was for those who are standing in the pulpit, or for our song leaders, or for the pastor, or for those who are in leadership when they stand up in front of the people. And legalism was never spoken about in that meeting. But it certainly was thought about. I thought about it, and I'm sure that there were other men in the context of that meeting who thought about it. Where do we draw the line between mainstream Christianity and being legalistic? And how do we make sure that we don't go over the boundaries of being legalistic and yet stay within the confines of the Word of God? For the past several weeks, I've done a lot of studying on this. I've looked at it from a biblical perspective. I've looked at it from a social perspective, knowing that tonight we were going to be looking at this, because you can't have judgment and justice without getting to the place where you have to define where is the line that separates judgment and justice from legalism. If we talked about humanism tonight, we would all agree on the definition for humanism, because humanism simply states that there are no boundaries, there is no authority, there's nothing that is established as a definite. Humanism says, you have no right to tell me what to do, and I have no right to tell you what to do. We simply operate according to our own will. Well, that's fine. But that thinking has entered into the church in many ways. Now, when we talk about legalism, that's different because legalism, when we talk about that, if we were to ask all of you tonight a different definition of what legalism is, most of us would base what we think legalism is on Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary says that legalism is defined when an organization or a group impose their rules on their people. Anybody who imposes their rules or their convictions upon somebody else is legalistic. Unfortunately, the word legalism isn't even in the Bible. You won't find it. When we talk about legalism in the Bible, or being legalistic in the Bible, what we're talking about, and if I were to ask you, name one group in the Bible that would be legalistic, probably most of you would say the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. One of those three groups, or all of those three groups, would be your definition of being legalistic. And Jesus, when he spoke about the Pharisees and he spoke about these groups, condemned them because they had added so much to the law that they had become oppressive. And so, in Jesus' own words, those who added to the law were what we would call legalistic. Paul dealt with legalism. James dealt with it. Peter dealt with it. Legalism, and the word you won't find, but certainly within the context of what we would call legalism biblically, he dealt with it, because Paul dealt with a group who wanted the church to compromise. They said, look, if you will come into our temple and sacrifice, we'll come into your church and worship Jesus. We're not the enemy here. We can get along. All we have to do is put the sacrifices and the temple into the worship of Jesus Christ, and we've got a winning number here. We can't lose. And there were many of the young Christians who leaned in that direction. Paul fought against it prohibitively, and he did it because when you the moment that you try to add anything to the blood of Christ, you become legalistic. That is the definition of legalism biblically. Anytime you add anything to the blood of Christ, you become legalistic. That's not what most people would think today. If you were to ask them what legalism is, most people would think legalism would be defining or telling someone how they can dress or what they can do. But legalism itself is simply adding to the Word of God and the blood of Christ. Now, we've got a lot of people in a lot of different churches today that are legalistic under the definition of the Bible, but we don't think of them as being legalistic. For instance, if someone comes to you and says, I agree with you that Jesus is the way to heaven, however, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. Biblically, that person is legalistic. Because that person has just added to the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is good, but it's not complete within itself to save you. There has to be an outward manifestation of speaking in tongues. If someone comes to you and says, the blood of Christ is wonderful, I agree with you that we need the blood of Christ, but unless you're baptized, you're going to hell. That person is legalistic because he's added to the blood of Christ. And yet Paul says we are complete in Christ. There's nothing that can be added to it. And certainly nothing can be taken away from it. Now, judgment and justice and legalism. Where do we define what legalism is? And is it possible for the church, I've racked my brain over this and I have done a tremendous amount of thinking and studying and praying. Because I know that in the back of everyone's mind, in every evangelical church, sooner or later, they are going to have to face or come up with a definition of what legalism is. Today, for some reason, anybody who imposes anything or comes up with any list is immediately labeled legalistic. And they're not. Not biblically. They're not. They may be imposing something on you beyond what the Bible tells, but that doesn't make them legalistic. Legalism is when you add anything to the blood of Christ. Now, what do we do with the board's decision? We decided that anyone who was going to be standing up in front of the church needed to be dressed appropriately, and by that I mean we wanted our standard to be a little bit higher because we represent the church. So men, any of the men who are going to be involved in song leading or leading the services are going to be wearing dress slacks, a dress shirt, and a tie. We're not saying that they have to wear a sport coat. That's up to them. But ladies are being asked, if they're going to be up front doing the leading the singing, to wear a blouse and a skirt or a dress. Is that legalistic? I gave that an awful lot of thought. And then I went into McDonald's, and behind the counter was this young man who was very pleasant. He came up and he said, can I take your order? And I noticed that he had on a dark shirt with McDonald's on it. And everybody behind that counter had that same shirt on. At the same time, when I left there, I went downtown in Greenwood and I saw all of these young men and young ladies in full uniform walking around, and they were proud to wear that uniform. And rightfully so. Because they were representing the Canadian Armed Forces and the Canadian people. Today I was over in New Minas and we went into the superstore, and lo and behold, all of those people working in the superstore had on a light yellow pullover shirt with the same insignia on it. Because they represented that company. So can I ask you something tonight? Why would it be legalistic for the church to ask those in leadership to wear or to have a certain standard of dress when they stand before the church and represent Western Christian Fellowship, and even more important than that, the God of glory, than it would be for the owner of a McDonald's to tell their people, when you work for me, you will wear this uniform. Or if you're going to work for the armed forces, you will wear the uniform of the armed forces. Are the armed forces legalistic? Is McDonald's legalistic? No. No, they simply have a standard. And that's what we've imposed here, a standard. Why am I even bringing this up? Because I know people. And I know that sooner or later, people are going to be discussing. And these are things that are never discussed in the context of the church, for some reason. They're always discussed over coffee or in a back room somewhere. But they cause a lot of problems. So I'm just going to be very honest and open with you tonight. We have imposed, we have put in place a dress code for our leaders. And it is not legalistic. Not biblically. I wanted to research that, and I wanted to be absolutely certain that what we had done was correct. And I knew that we were going to be coming to this section tonight, and we were going to be discussing this, because judgment and justice before the eyes of most of the people in the Church of Christ today would be viewed as being legalistic. And yet this man spoke very clearly that he had done both. He had done judgment. He'd been discerning. And he was not afraid to call sin, sin. And he had done justice or righteousness. He had loved the brethren, and he had helped the brethren, and he had done everything he could according to the Word of God to help in the context of believers. And that's what judgment and justice is. Now he said, what I'm asking, Lord, is leave me not to mine oppressors. He knew that people would not enjoy and would not like and would not agree with what he was doing. People don't change, by the way. People do not change. People today are the same as people were back then. They do not like to have someone tell them what they can do. But my goodness, how can you be a Christian without having someone to tell you what to do? Doesn't God tell us what to do? Isn't the Word of God clear in the things that He expects from His people? Is God legalistic? Where do we end and where do we begin with this? Leave me not to mine oppressors. He said, I will love the brethren, I'm going to condemn sin, and I'm going to plead with the lost. And though those that I will speak to will not like what I'm doing, I want to be found faithful in the eyes of God. And that's all we should be caring about. Our primary concern should be to be found faithful in the eyes of God. In verse 122 it says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. The word surety means guarantee. He said, God, you are my guarantee. You're my guarantee. Now, when you buy anything, if you go buy an appliance at Walmart or Zellers, they come with a limited warranty. You buy a vehicle, and a vehicle will come with a warranty or a guarantee. But Jesus Christ is the only thing that comes with an eternal guarantee. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the only eternal guarantee there is out there. Now, you can't improve on eternal. It doesn't get any better than that. And so when we come to this, he says, I want you, God, to be my surety. You are my guarantee. For thy servant for good. Jesus said, who is good but God? And so he said, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. He said, I will not make an apology for being faithful to the God of glory. Let not the proud oppress me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. The word fail here simply means that his eyes were weeping constantly for the salvation of God. Did that mean he wasn't saved already? No, it meant that he had not had... The thing about our salvation today is we have salvation and we are complete in Christ. It's just that as long as we are in this body of flesh, we can't enjoy it like we should be able to enjoy it. Because the flesh is always battling against it. Isn't that right? We can't enjoy it while we're in this flesh because the flesh is always battling against it. But there's coming a day when we will understand and we will enjoy the full benefits of salvation. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. He said, I'm enjoying my salvation now, but I know that it's going to be so much greater later on. And all of the problems that he was facing because of his faith, and he faced many of them, he said, I weep and I have wept. My eyes are failing. And I can't wait for the day when I have the full salvation that I've been promised. For the word of thy righteousness, he looked forward to heaven. He looked forward to heaven. It didn't stop him from working on the earth for the things of God, but he was looking forward to that day when he would step into the great gates of glory. In verse 124 it says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. According unto thy mercy. Three times in this 1-8 verse section, we find the words, thy servant. And the reason that we are a servant at all is because of the mercy of God. And here is a great man of God who knows that he has nothing to offer God outside of the mercy of God. And you and I would be well pressed tonight to remember that we're really nothing. Take away the mercy of God and the blood of Christ and we are nothing. Everything we are, we owe to God. And so he said, I am your servant, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. There's always something to learn as we walk with God. This man had walked with God for many years and he was a godly man, but there was much more that he could learn. And every one of us, it doesn't matter how old we are or how long we've been walking with the Lord, there's always something new, something refreshing, something that we need to know that God reveals to us to help us in our walk. Verse 125, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. In verse 124, we see that he needs to be taught. In verse 125, he needs to understand. Teaching and understanding is a constant importance for the child of God. It's something that we never will get beyond. We constantly need to be taught, and we constantly need the understanding of the Holy Spirit in order to walk with God and to be pleasing in His sight. And how can you do that if you don't know the Word of God? He said, that I may know thy testimonies. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Only God can move a wicked heart. A pastor or any one of you pleading with someone in your family or someone that's a neighbor, we're told to give out the seed of the Word of God. We're told to plant seed. We're told to water the seed. We're told to pray for people. We're told to share the gospel, to plead with people to come to Christ. But only God can move a heart. I can preach until my tongue falls off. But unless the Spirit of God takes the words that I preach and puts it in a man or a woman's heart, I can't do one thing. Only God can move a heart. Only God can crumble down and break down the opposition. And so he says, it's time for thee, Lord, to work. There's a time for us to work, and that's all the time, but there's also a time for God to work. We never know when God's working and when he's not. We don't know what one word said at the right time could change the direction of a life. But God has to do the work. He said, all of my understanding and all of my learning, God, it's really for nothing if you don't work. It's time for Thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void Thy law. They're not listening to me. They're not listening to me. He was wise enough to understand that it was his job to take the gospel and to give it to everybody, but he also understood that they weren't interested in what he had to say. As much as he wanted for his people to come to Christ, and as much as he wanted for them to turn back to God and to confess their sin, it just wasn't happening. He said, they've made void thy law. They're not paying any attention to it. And he was frustrated. In verse 127 it says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. We get frustrated and we get discouraged and we give up on people, but God doesn't. He doesn't even give up on us. Isn't that great? God doesn't want us to get disgusted and give up on people, because a soul is worth any amount of time that you're willing to put into it. It's worth so much that Jesus Christ died to have that one soul come into the glory of God. And he makes this comment, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So let me ask you tonight, this is a tough question. It perhaps is easy to answer while we're here tonight. But think about it. If there was a ban on the Word of God, the governments of the world decided that the Word of God should be burned. And to our knowledge, there was one copy of the Bible left. And that person who owned that one copy of the Word of God came to you and he said, you have a choice. You can have one of two things that I own. I will write you out a check for $1 million, or I'll give you this last copy of the Word of God. Which would you choose? The flesh would say, if I had that $1 million, I'd see to it that the Bible was written. I'd start my own Bible company. But would you? Once you had the $1 million, would you? What would mean more to you? The Word of God or $1 million? Like I said, it's an easy one to answer while we're all here together. A little more difficult if no one else was sitting in on the conversation. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they've made void the law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. There's no amount of money that will make me change the way I feel about God. Now, that's quite a statement. And if it wasn't true, God certainly would not have included it here in the Word of God for you and I to read. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Sometimes the things that God allows in our lives are not easy to understand. And sometimes we question. Sometimes we doubt. But one thing that we must always, always come to an agreement on is that whatever God allows into our lives is right. In the book of Genesis, and I believe it's in chapter 18, it says, will not the God of this world do right? Do we really believe that God has our best interest at heart? Or the moment that we run into a problem, do we abandon God and begin to murmur and cry out? Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things, the good things that happen to me and the bad things that happen to me, to be right. And I hate every false way. God has given us a book. God's children love the book. The world hates the book. However, the world loves Satan's way, but Can we love God and love Satan's way? How is it that we think that we can walk on both sides of the highway without eventually getting run over in the process? You have to hate the things of the world and love the things of God. It's not always easy, but it's always right. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And bottom line is, at the end of the day, we want our lives and our church to be right. Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We have to follow the truth in order to follow Jesus. So there's an awful lot riding on whether or not we are right or wrong. Thank God we have the Word of God to guide us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you tonight, and we do praise you for the Word of God. And I thank you for these that have come out tonight, and I pray, Father, that we have had a time in the Word of God that will be an eye-opening and a spiritual time that we would be able to learn from. I think as we go, Lord, now to our prayer time, I just pray that you would listen to our hearts and our prayers. We have much to pray for tonight, Father, and I do pray that you would just surround us with your Spirit and give us guidance. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.